loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. He was lovesick. Amnon is a picture for all of us of those false loves that you and I can have, those things that pull on our hearts and our emotions and our minds, those things that draw us away from the Lord that we insist upon having, that we force having, that we manipulate and press in instead of waiting on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, knowing that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. So in our story, it's an awful story. We got through the awful part last week. And we have this guy Amnon, the picture of lovesickness. And that's a guy who was attracted to something he knew he shouldn't have. And that was his half-sister. As he is attracted to his half-sister, the stage was set for him to take advantage of her. We looked at that last week. And as the tragic story comes to an end, when he ended up getting what he wanted to get so desperately, we found out that what he got really didn't end up to be all that it was cracked up to be. Immediately, he hated Tamar. His hate for Tamar was greater than the love that he had for her, which was, he was so desiring of her that he was sick about it. And after he had gotten what he so desperately went after and had to manipulate and had to do some things that were also inappropriate and had the help of others who got involved in this sin, we find out that it didn't work for him. It wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. And sin is like that. Sin draws us in through our senses, involving itself in our mind and then in our emotions. And once we have it, we find that sin really has us. We don't have it. And once sin has us, it spits us out and leaves us in a heap of ashes in a place where only God can come and restore. That's what sin does. So we have this story with Amnon. He's that picture of being lovesick, of having a desire for things that are not of God, and the tragedy that's involved in somebody's life that goes after that. And they end up finding how harmful it is to go against God's ways, because God's ways are perfect. So we pick up the story where we left off last time, in verse 23. And we have different characters involved here now. Tamar, of course, was the half-sister of Amnon who was taken advantage of. She was just sort of kicked to the curb by Amnon. Amnon, of course, was the guy that forced his way into sin. And then Amnon had a brother, actually a half-brother, Absalom, and his half-brother was actually the full brother of Tamar. Does that make sense? You guys following the family tree? So, in verse 23, we pick up the story, and it says, and it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Who is the king? David. So David's the king. And Absalom, who was the full brother of Tamar, who was taken advantage of, he was sitting on this pain. He was angry, rightfully so, at what Amnon did to his full sister. He was angry with his half-brother. But notice here, 2 years had passed. 2 years had passed since we see any activity. If you look at verse 20, when Absalom, Tamar's brother, said, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" And then he said, "Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry about the situation. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So 2 years later, imagine the feeling that Absalom was having, allowing the situation to brew for 2 years. There was a hatred that we find that was being dwelt upon, meditated upon. Although for 2 years Absalom didn't carry out any activity as a result of this event, in his heart he was. This shows us the importance of taking our hatred, taking our bitterness, taking our unforgiveness and taking it to the cross. Because when our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our hatred is undealt with, it doesn't just disappear. Time does not necessarily take away that. What has to happen is we have to deal with it at the foot of the cross. We have to crucify that bitterness and that hatred. Those who have wronged us, those who have trespassed, those who have hurt us, those who have said things about us or done unmentionable things to us. We cannot let those be undealt with. Because if those are undealt with, they will deal with us. And they are probably dealing with us in more ways than we actually realize now. Bitterness is destructive and it kills the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. 2 years, Absalom has been sitting on this. Now the opportunity presents itself to where Absalom now is, there's a festival or an event where they're going to shear sheep. And this is a great celebration time, a time of joy, a time of prosperity. It's like payday for a lot of us. It's like the time our checks come in. So the plan now is being concocted by Absalom. And what he does is he invites all of David's sons. Now, that also, that statement tells us something too. See, David had a lot of sons. He had a lot of wives. This was culturally acceptable for a king to do that in this day and age. But it was not acceptable biblically. This tells us that there may be a lot of things that are acceptable in our society, and that does not mean that we should accept them biblically in our own lives. David was a man after God's own heart, a man who loved God, a man who wrote many of the Psalms, these deep, rich, beautiful words Did anybody read the one-year Bible today? Wow, it was good. Wasn't it good? I loved it. The psalm was just amazing. If you didn't, you have some homework tonight. You can go home and do that. It was really good. Huh? Well, this is not a psalm, but Isaiah 40 today was just amazing. What was the psalm number? I don't remember. Yeah, I don't remember what it was. But think about this. Think about the problem that David had. His problem was with women, and more women didn't solve the problem. Have you ever noticed that? But I know you're laughing, but this works for any love sickness that we have, any thing that's not of God, that's unbiblical, that may be even culturally acceptable, anything like that, more of it doesn't solve the problem. It was clear from God's word that he wasn't to have multiple wives and concubines. And David's taking on of worldly principles, worldly things, worldly ideas and philosophies actually hurt him very, very, very much. And this shows us the danger of accepting what the world says and not allowing the Word of God to be our frame of reference for what we do in life. I believe this is maybe what Alex and Jacob were expressing in what they're seeing in the youth, is it's an acceptance of worldly things, even though people may call themselves Christians, but then they're going to live as if the world would deem their behavior as appropriate, even though biblically it's completely not. So we have now sort of a repeating of David's sin because of a compromise into things which the world deems as acceptable. Now, this is extremely crucial for us because in this story, as we're calling it, love sickness, that we can be sick with things that are not of God, and we can see that sin perpetuate itself in our life over and over again and repeatedly, because as we see with David, those sins that so easily entangle us so often become habits that become ingrained in our life, and as we begin to accept them as okay, it becomes more and more part of our life and our lifestyle, which becomes more and more difficult to deal with. We see that in our story. We see the repeating of that cycle. The importance here then is not that we just have a sort of a legal relationship to God, or a passive relationship to God, or an intellectual relationship with God, but what must happen and how we apply the power of God in our own life, it's just to simply turn on the light. To turn on the light of Jesus Christ, the light of His glory and His power, the light of intimacy, of communion, and of fellowship. It's the relationship. That's how we turn on the light. And so as we turn on the light, we're not walking in darkness. As we come alongside with Jesus in intimacy and relationship, we break those chains of bondage to sin that so easily entangle and ensnare our life that becomes so difficult to break. And I believe God tonight powerfully wants to break chains of bondage in our life for all of us, that we would move a step closer tonight. that some of those things that linger around or hover around our life, the light would be turned on and the darkness would be dispelled. But maybe some of us have just kind of accepted worldly things as normal. We've become desensitized to it. We haven't heeded the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the devil has a foothold in our life. This was Amnon. And this was Amnon, the son of David, repeating the sin of David in his life. And that shows you how important it is that we make a decision now while there is light, while there is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking, and we don't put that off. See, the problem that we often have is we just think we're going to get to it someday. And the days go by, the years go by. Next thing we know, this is just our life. And the sin that God wants to free us from has got a hold on us. And we are sick. We are sick because of an abnormal love, not a pure love of God, but a love of whatever thing that is, that we're unwilling to surrender and turn the light on. Because as believers, the Bible tells us that at the cross, the chains of sin have been broken. And that we have the power of God in our life now to walk in the light. So what it comes down to as believers, if we're not walking in the light, it's really because we love darkness better than light. If we really search our hearts, we really don't want to give up that sin. And that's how we become lovesick. We're actually sick spiritually with this abnormal love, a love that's not pure and a love that's not a love for God. So as we move forward, we have to be sensitive and responsive to the Holy Spirit and realize, if not now, then maybe never. If we don't deal with this now, we're unwilling now, we don't know when, if ever. So the Bible would tell us, don't harden your hearts. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And of course, that applies to salvation, but I also believe it applies, or we can apply that principle to dealing with sin now and taking it to the cross, simply surrendering it to God and turning on the light of the Holy Spirit in that area of our life. So in verse 24, Absalom came to the king and he said, "Kindly note your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with you, with your servant." So he's inviting David's men. The plan is that the plan is that Amnon, the guy who forced his way upon Tamar, will come also to this event. So the king in verse 25, he said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." And then he urged him, but he wouldn't go. So David's not going to go. But David said, "You go and you be blessed." So Absalom said, If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said, "Why should he go with you?" So there's sort of a curious thought of David. David knows what happened with his half-daughter and Amnon, his full daughter and his full son, but the half-brother and the half-sister. He knows what happened. And you remember, he was angry? He was angry about it? And 2 years later, this is interesting with David. He senses something's not quite right. And he even asks the question. He knows Absalom was angry, and he knows there was a bit of bitterness and hatred because David was feeling the same way about it. But after 2 years, it's interesting that David's feelings seem to be buried, or he seems to be, to me, desensitized to Tamar. And his indulgence again with his sons that we see over and over again, that he was unwilling to say no. And this man full of wisdom seemed to not apply that same wisdom to his sons. So he said in verse 27, Absalom urged him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So it's almost as if, like a child, when the child just begs so much for something that the parent just gets worn down, or they just hate to say no and they become indulgent. That's what happened earlier in our story when Amnon asked for Tamar to come and serve him when he was supposedly sick. That wasn't supposed to happen, but David allowed it to happen, which allowed that terrible event to take place. But now he's doing it again. An unwillingness to be strong, to be wise, to stick to his convictions. So what we're seeing repeated is this compromise, a weakness in a very strong man. And isn't it interesting how subtle Satan can be? Because David was so strong with his enemies, with those who weren't of his household, but those who were outside of his household. He was known as a man of war, a man who would not compromise, a man who laid down the law, a man who wouldn't take anything from his enemies. But when it came to his own sons, we see that difficulty. And that shows you how subtle Satan is. That shows you how Satan is able to sail with the wind, take advantage of our weaknesses. And he doesn't necessarily have to go into those areas where we're strong. He'd much rather go the path of least resistance. And no doubt because of David's guilt that he was still carrying as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, now we find him indulging his sons and afraid to say no. So that brings us back again to what our frame of reference is in regards to the truth. David had a problem with compromising with God's standards because the world would deem certain behavior as acceptable, especially for a king. But now we see him having difficulty sticking by what he knew what was right, what he understood to be true, using his own discernment because of a weakness towards his own sons. And that just shows you how important it is that we operate according to the truth, regardless of what is popular, regardless of what society tells us, regardless of what pulls we have on our emotions and on our feelings. And that's what sin will do. That's how we become lovesick. So to make decisions based on the truth is part of growing up and being mature in our faith. This weakness was undealt with by David, and so we see the perpetuating and the repeating of the cycle of sin, where, as we look at the story, the answer would be here to turn on the light and act according to the truth. So in verse 27, as Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So Absalom then, he had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now." And Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So he's basically saying, be a man. Kill him. Come on. I commanded you. I'm your commander. So this goes a level deeper, doesn't it? Do you see the pressure? Do you see how Satan can use pressures to get us to conform into his ways? Now remember, if we're believers here, sin has no power over us except that which we give it. We have to agree to sin. We don't have to agree to sin. We have to accept the promptings of the enemy. We have to receive what the enemy says and act upon it. And that's all Satan can do. He can suggest things to us. That's what he does. He suggests it. And he often suggests in areas that we have been unrepentant in. He suggests in areas where we haven't turned on the light, where we still allow sin to kind of linger around because we kind of like it. And that's where he deals. And he works in those areas. And notice, Satan's very patient also. The 2 years have elapsed. The right time has come. And we see the pressure to kill Amnon on the servants. We see that pressure. But also notice, there was a little drinking involved. The plan was, let's get Amnon a little buzzed, maybe. You know, it's okay to get buzzed. Just a little buzz. That's not really drinking. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine. So, define drunk for me. The Bible also tells us not to be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And in the area of drinking, that can be a Christian liberty. You know, people will say, well, I can drink and I can do that, and that's fine. And we don't want to be legalistic. But we have to ask again the question of what in our partaking of the drinking is there a glorification of the Lord? Where is God being glorified? The Bible says, whatever you do, do as it unto the Lord. And so we need to just be very careful about that. We need to be cautious about how we use our liberties. And we need to take those to the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, is there a possibility of whatever it is, of this bringing me under its control? If there's a potential or possibility of this activity bringing me under its control, then maybe that's something I need to stay away from. And maybe if we're desiring to drink or whatever other sin that is a possibility that we can name and put in the blank, and we're being pulled in that direction, the Bible says that those pulls in other things away from God are really just substitutes for God. Those are substitutes for the Holy Spirit. Those are simply things that the world is offering to us that's a counterfeit of what God really gives. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that tells us that these desires, these pulls, these lures for things, as subtle as they can be, when we feel like we need to indulge, we need to have it, it helps me feel better, it helps, then the Bible says that that's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. It's a replacement for depending on the Holy Spirit, for experiencing the Holy Spirit, and it's actually going to be something where it'll take the place of the Holy Spirit in our life for us. And that's another way we become lovesick, is we're unwilling to go through the initial pain of denying ourselves. And there's pain involved in that a lot of times. Unwilling to go through that pain of denying ourselves so the Holy Spirit then can take the place of the counterfeit or the fraud that's been coming in and been a substitute for really the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So we have to look at things in these pools, and especially when there's a strong attraction to them. There's a thought process that gets into our emotions that causes us to react. We have to say, there's something wrong if I can't stop thinking about this and I want to have it so bad. I'm going to fight for my right to do it. We have to think about that. Is this something that's got a foothold in my life that I'm replacing God with? And those things can happen in so many different ways. Alcohol is an example here. But isn't it interesting that Absalom wanted him to drink first? He wanted his guard to be down. And that's what alcohol does. It puts our guard down. It decreases our ability to say no. It's hard enough to say no as it is, right? And then you drink alcohol and it takes that ability to say no down even lower. And then it creates a scenario, a situation, as we see in our story, where the stage is set for sin to take place. Now, I just encourage you to take our liberties before the Lord. What we're going to find out is that our liberties in Christ, they are the freedoms that we have to worship Him, to serve Him, to enjoy Him. The liberties we have aren't so we can then take our liberties and go sin. That's not liberty, that's bondage, isn't it? Our liberty is so now we're free from sin, so now we can be free to worship God and experience the real thing, not the counterfeit. The real thing, the Holy Spirit. So all Satan does is he counterfeits these experiences with God. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the answer to our addictions, our habits, the snares of sin that are in our life. It's not to do that, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and our experience will be much greater than that experience that we're going after. And remember, the experience that's not of God that we go after only creates more of an appetite for that sin. That's why David had to keep feeding his appetite for women, because the more he had, the more he wanted. So we need to take that to the cross and put an end to it and crucify it under the power of God by turning on the light so we can walk free from sin. So you see in the scriptures just all sorts of level of sin and diabolical behavior, the absence of surrender to God and the absence of the power of God working. And it's just a greenhouse for sin to fester and ooze and permeate down the line from generation to generation. So in verse 29, the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. So they carried through. So now we have another murder. Now, look at this picture. David, he committed adultery, he got Uriah drunk, and then he killed him. We see that exactly happening here. We see adultery committed by Amnon. And then we see the drinking involved. And then we see the murder. And I want you to just really get a hold of how important it is that we understand Jesus became a curse so the curse can be broken in our own life. Now those words just make my ears stand on end when I hear that Jesus became a curse. I mean, think about that. And that means that we can end all curses. A lot of people talk about generational curses and sins that are passed down in family members from generation to generation and generation. And those curses can end. And the power of Satan in our lives that have a foothold that cause us to act according to evil, it all ends at the cross. That's where it all ends. Because that's where the power of God had been displayed to the extent where the chains of sin in believers' lives has been broken so that now we can walk in the newness of life free from that sin and those chains of bondage. But now you get maybe a little bit better feel of the urgency of the situation, of the lingering of sin that's tolerated and allowed. And the Bible says to crucify the flesh and the desires of the flesh, to take them to the cross, to crucify them, to turn on the light. Because if you let them hang around, we'll be like Absalom. We'll be like David. We'll be like Amnon. We'll be these perpetual offenders walking in darkness and not in light. So in verse 29, all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule, and they fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that the news came to David, saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So this is kind of the Bible National Enquirer. The news wasn't quite accurate here. So the news gets back to David that all his sons have died. So David, the king, in verse 31, he arose and he tore his garments. He lay on the ground and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. So now this is that picture of a person at the end of their sin, at the end of sin having its way. It always ends like this. In no way should we think we are the one exception that's ever walked the face of the earth that can sin and actually work out well. God, I know for everybody else it just doesn't seem to work out, but I can probably get away with this. Don't fall into that. Every violation and pushing and lovesick manipulation to have sin, it ends in sadness. It just ends sad. The tearing of their clothes, that's what they did when they're mourning. When they're sad, they're upset. That's how sin works. That's what sin does. Sin makes us upset. Now it's interesting though, and here's the hard part. We know that, but there are times when we choose to ignore that. There are times where we're caught up in the moment. We're caught up in the situation. Our love sickness is driving us, manipulating us, getting our emotions intertwined, involved. And we know in our head, it's not going to end up well. It's not going to fulfill my desires. It's not going to bring to me the happiness that I want. But But in that moment, that's the crucial moment where the rubber meets the road, where we need to turn on the light. We need to engage Jesus Christ. We need to get into our Word, to pray, to surrender this problem of our life to God. And God will give us the victory. But you have to turn on the light. You can't keep walking in darkness. So the sadness takes place in verse 32. Jonadab, do you remember him? He was the cousin that helped Amnon with his sin with Tamar. So Jonadab, the son of Shimnah, David's brother, he answered and he said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead." So the true report comes back to him. "Only Amnon died, not all your sons. For that by the commandment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." So that tells us that Absalom, from that day, even though for 2 years he remained silent, he played it cool, in his heart, he had not surrendered that bitterness, that hatred to the Lord. And that's where another sin took place, a killing. So in verse 33, "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Okay, we're fine now. Just one of my sons died. So that's, thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for your Hallmark greeting card. Can you imagine sending a card to somebody? "Oh, just one son died, so take heart. Be of good cheer." But this shows you this, the diabolical nature of sin and the hardness of heart that is taking place when we become lovesick, sick with things that we fall in love with that not are not of God. So in verse 34, now Absalom is fleeing. His life now is going to be one of a fugitive because of his action. So his sin now, his bitterness is causing him to run, to be paranoid, to live a life of fleeing. And this is often the case of an unrepentant person. They flee the presence of God, and maybe they don't realize it, but bitterness and hatred will cause us to, in some way, shape, or form, flee the presence of God. It's sort of like in the Garden of Eden when the fall of man occurred, and then God's like, "Adam, where are you?" He was hiding from the Lord. This is what bitterness and hatred does. Our hearts must be clean before the Lord, and we must be repentant of those things that are not of the Lord. So now Absalom is another picture. You see all these pictures in here? Not a lot of good pictures. Absalom is a picture of unrepentant sin and bitterness, and now he's fleeing. He's living his life running. So he fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes, and he looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. So Jonadab said to the king, he said, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is so." He sounds kind of like a kiss-up guy, doesn't he? He wants to be, "Oh, king, let me tell you the news. It's not all bad." And then he says, "Look, I told you, king. Now look, they're all coming back now except the one. Remember, I'm the one who told you that." And we find this guy was a very manipulative guy. So in verse 36, "So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. They lifted up their voice and they wept. And the king and all his servants wept very bitterly." And so you might just want to highlight or circle that, underline it, because that is the end of lovesickness. So Absalom fled. He went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and he went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. This is where his grandfather was the king. This is probably a place of safety. Now, this son Absalom was a son that was born when David took a pagan wife for himself in a time of weakness and disobedience. And now Absalom is fleeing back to his old land. That shows us that there's a tendency when we compromise in relationships like David did, there's a tendency for darkness to win over someone who's trying to win over darkness if we get ourselves involved in bad connections or bad relationships. It's kind of like a barrel of crabs. If you have a barrel of crabs, they don't need to put a top over that barrel, from what I hear, because as soon as one crab starts to get out, the other ones pull them down. And that's why the Bible tells us that evil company, what? Corrupts good morals. We need to be careful of our relationships. Now, I do think it's important, as Jesus did. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus was intermingling with people who needed salvation, who needed light, who needed love. But he did involve himself in those relationships in ways that were abnormal, in ways that would connect him to them or unite himself to them, as the Bible says, not to be unequally what? Yoked or connected with an unbeliever. So I believe as light, as believers, we're to have relationships with unbelievers, but not those which connect us in certain ways that's going to be a problem with for us. Not ways that's going to be where we're going to be more influenced than influential. So our relationships need to be watched, need to be guarded. And that's something that, as a parent, to me, tells me more about my children than what they tell me and what they present to me. It's, and don't tell any of my kids this either. This is just between us. So who they hang around with really tells me a lot about them, because that shows what they're interested in, what they're attracted to, what they like. It's more about a lot of their associations and what their friends are. So all of that is to say, as the Bible says, to guard our heart and mind, for it's the wellspring of life. Be careful about emotionally connecting in a relationship, a romantic relationship, a business relationship, involving yourself in something where you connect yourself to another person who's not a believer or not like-minded to you, in a way where they're probably going to have a tendency to pull you in the wrong direction. The Bible is very clear about our relationships and the importance of maintaining proper relationships. So in verse 39, King David longed to go to Absalom. Now they're separated. This was his son. Now this is causing a division in their relationship. It says, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because Amnon was dead now. So that sort of gave David a little relief. Now he can have a better relationship with Absalom, because it's been a couple years. It seemed as if now he's moved on from the death of Amnon, and he really wanted a relationship with Absalom. So I'm really glad we're out of this chapter. A lot of yucky stuff, a lot of bad stuff, but it's not all free and clear from here. And that's because in these section of scriptures now, we're seeing how bad sin is. And I think it's important that you and I, we have an understanding of really how bad sin is. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? Well, that, but it's all that's true. Not the one I was looking for. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And also the beginning of wisdom, too. But what I was looking for is the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And man, guys, we live in a society, and I'm really glad I'm not a teenager right now. We pray for you guys because we realize there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of distractions. As we saw in our story, there's all sorts of ways that Satan tries to manipulate, tries to get into the psyche of, tries to pull on the emotions of, and the only hope is Jesus Christ. And the good thing about that is I can sit up here and I can say with confidence and without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the answer. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what's thrown at you, because Satan really just uses all the same stuff. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage us as we move forward to take our relationship with Jesus Christ very seriously. To embrace Jesus with all of our heart, all of our mind, soul, and strength. To make Jesus a priority. To make Jesus number one in our life. To not put Jesus on the back burner or just kind of put him as an addition to our life, but he must be our life. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And we will walk in victory. And we will walk unlike the world. And we will be lights, shining the path to Jesus Christ, to all those who need it. Those who are walking in darkness, that we will shine so brightly. And just like the stars shine so much brighter when there's no light, we too now live in a time where sin abounds. And if sin abounds, we got that one. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Are you guys glad for God's grace in your life? Are you glad for His forgiveness? Are you glad that your name is written in the book of life? Are you glad He's your strength, He's your power, He's your everything, that He's the great I am? He's good, isn't He? I love Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much, and thank You for your wonderful gift of salvation. And as we read these stories, Lord, you tell us that They were written for our examples, Lord. And so they are written so we wouldn't follow the same paths, Lord. And I'm so thankful to live on this side of Your cross, Jesus. I'm so glad to be able to have Your Holy Spirit living inside of me. I'm so glad that on this side of the cross, Lord, we're able to look back and see the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy, to see that You have come to save the lost. You have come in the power of heaven to save lost sinners. And that we are all those lost sinners, Lord. I pray, God, that You would help us and help others to walk in truth, Lord, in a dark, evil age that we live in. And I pray, Lord, for those who are professing to be wise but are really foolish, Lord. I pray for those who deny You, those who are blind and can't see. I pray for those that have a form of godliness but are denying the power of God. I pray for those who are Lord people, who are doing all these religious activities but don't know Jesus Christ personally. Lord, I'm not okay, and I know this group here, we're not okay with what's happening. We're not okay with the way our country's going, with the way sin is going, with the way the church is going. We're not okay with that, Lord. And we know as we pray according to your will that you will act. And we do pray for our country. We pray for the house of God in America, the churches, that they return to simple trust and faith in you. They return to your word and a dependence on the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we also recognize and realize that we, God, we are Amnons. We are those who are prone to wander and those who need your guidance and your light and the power of your Holy Spirit every second, God. So, Lord, help us. We surrender, Lord. We don't want to be just like we are right now. We want to grow. We want a deeper relationship with you, Lord. We want to have more of your power and more fruit in our lives, and we want more of you, God. We're not okay with where we're at. We want more, Lord. So we surrender now, God. We surrender all. We ask, Holy Spirit, come fill us to overflowing, Lord. Let us have all that you have for us. Let us not miss out on one single thing, Lord. Let us adore you. Let us be worshipers of you. And let us be those who live and act as your children, God. Help us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. I'll be up front if anybody would like to come for prayer. Feel free to come as we sing this last song. And God bless you guys. Thank you.